Now, we're going to get into the Word of God this morning, but before we do that, I feel like we need a break. Does anyone need a break? I don't have Kit Kats. How that would be cool. I just came up with it now. So I don't have Kit Kats, but we need a break. And what we're going to do right now is we're going to have an encouragement. Oh, come on. This is amazing. Who would like some Kit Kat? I'm sorry. Who wants to pray in it so we can multiply it? Kathy, lay hands. We want to see a miracle. Come on, Kathy, come on. That's awesome. Sorry, can we have fun in church? Is that all right? We're going to share it? We'll share it after. But that's amazing. There's a Kit Kat in the house. Thank you, Jesus. But we are going to have a break. I'm serious. And we're going to have an encouragement break. What the heck's an encouragement break, Jacob? What we're going to do is we're going to turn to the person on your left and the person on your right, and you're going to speak a word of encouragement over them. It doesn't matter what it is, but as long as it's encouraging. So I might come up to Forbo and say, Forbo, you're a mighty man of God. I just want to encourage you with that. That's nice. I could also come up to Forbo and say, Forbo, your face looks good. That's an encouragement as well. So whatever you want to do, speak some encouragement. Is that okay? Does it make sense? I'm going to give you 60 seconds on your left, on your right, anything that you can come up with. If you know the person, that's great. If you don't know them, you can compliment them on their face. Whatever you want to do, encouragement. Here we go, 60 seconds, go. Encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. We're encouraging people. Come on, there's more encouragement. It's good, I feel it rising. Maybe we need to tone down the encouragement over here.
Get a room, boys, get a room.
Very good. Who feels encouraged this morning? That's good. Who would like a Kit Kat this morning? It's good. There's something about encouragement. There's something about thankfulness as well. I love our theme for next year, thankful. You know, the scriptures are so clear about thankfulness. You know, enter his gates with thanksgiving. There's something about when we thank our God. You know what I love about thankfulness is it takes the eyes off ourselves and it puts them up on God, and that's why we can enter his presence so easily. But anyway, that's another message for another day. We're going to get into the Word of God. Now, you know I love doing this, and I'm going to ask you to do it again. Can you please stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning? And of course, we're going to continue our series that we're in this year, The Harmony of the Gospels. And can I tell you, this upcoming week's readings are great. Jesus says it how it is. Who wants to hear Jesus say it how it is this week? All right, Matthew 23, that's your chapter. Matthew 23, and we're going to read the start of Matthew chapter 23. So if we can have those scriptures on the screens, that'd be great. And we're all going to preach this, all right? You got some preachers in the house this morning. We're going to speak it out, speak it boldly. Now, this is starting from verse 1, and this is from the Message translation. I love how the Message puts it, all right? It's just blunt. Jesus says it how it is. So are you ready? Big loud voices. Here we go. Now Jesus turned to address his disciples along with the crowd that had gathered with them. The religion scholars and Pharisees are competent teachers in God's law. You won't go wrong in following their teachings on Moses, but be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it into their hearts and live it out in their behavior. It's all spit and polish veneer. Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads and wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help. Their lives are perpetual fashion shows, embroidered prayer shawls one day and flowery prayers the next. They love to sit at the head table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent positions. preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees, and getting called doctor and reverend. Tell us what you really think, Jesus. Don't let people do that to you, put you on a pedestal like that. You all have a single teacher and you are all classmates. Don't set people up as experts over your life, letting them tell you what to do. Save that authority for God. Let Him tell you what to do. No one else should carry the title of Father. You have only one Father and He's in heaven. And don't let people maneuver you into taking charge of them. There is only one life leader for you and them, that's Christ. Do you want to stand out? Then step down, be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you'll get the wind knocked out of you. But if you're content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. And then Jesus takes it up to the next level and He starts talking, woe to this, woe to you, woe to you. But Jesus says something interesting there. He says, don't puff yourself up. So as you take your seats this morning, I want you to get your pointer finger out and you're going to tell three people around you in a big, loud, strong voice, hey, don't puff yourself up. Don't puff yourself up. Come on, take your seats. Get the pointer finger out. Don't puff yourself up. Jesus said it. Pastor Charles, are you enjoying that a little too much?
I enjoyed it.
Very good. It was good. Well done, church. I felt actually, just as you were saying that, I just felt the puff level in the room just settle and, yeah. We're going to have some fun, hey? That last verse there, verse 12. Let me read it to you again from the New International Version. You'll probably recognize this version a little more so than that one. Verse 12 says, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You heard that before? Yeah. It's interesting, actually, that theme we read of a few times in the New Testament here. We read of it again in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that He may lift you up in due time. We also read of it in James chapter 4 and verse 10, where he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. Notice it's God that's doing the lifting. You know, humility is the process, if you will, to exaltation or to elevation. You want to get up here? Well, it starts by humbling yourself down there. And humility is the process to get to that exaltation. And it's interesting, I think, that when God makes someone great or exalted up here, if you look back at their life, I can guarantee you that at some point they had to walk through a door called humility. Humility. I'll give you an example. When I was younger, as a kid growing up, I used to play a lot of sport, and in particular basketball. Some may say I played too much basketball, but I don't think there is such a thing. So I played a lot of basketball as a kid, and one of my heroes growing up was Michael Jordan. Any Michael Jordan fans in the room? Come on, one of the greatest basketballers this world will ever see. But it's interesting to know that even with Michael Jordan, who is just incredible, an absolute freak on the basketball court, he too had to walk through a door called humility. Because back in his high school days, he was actually cut or dropped from his high school basketball team. And high school over there is a little bit different to here, because high school basketball there really is the springboard for these young men to get into the NBA and to launch their career. So being cut from your high school basketball team is not a good idea. He got cut. He had to walk through this door called humility, and he grew and grew and grew and worked and worked and worked. And over a process of time, he became one of the greatest basketballers this world has ever seen. Humility. I want to talk for a few minutes today on humility. Humility. You know, I believe that there is so much strength wrapped up in humility. But I also believe that as a society, maybe as a world, we've kind of missed the power or the strength that is in humility. Let me tell you about humble people. You know, humble people are marked by meekness. You know, I love the quality of meekness. Strength under control, that is what weakness is. You've got the strength, but you've also got control to exercise that strength. Meekness. Humble people know the difference between self-control and self-confidence and pride. You know, pride is the opposite to humility. But humble people know the difference between pride and self-confidence. Humble people also seek to add value to other people. And humble people are thankful for what they have. I wrote this down, that there is so much strength in humility. You see, arrogance knows, but humility learns. And there's some strength in that, in the learning process. Arrogance talks, but humility listens. The strength in listening. Arrogance builds ourselves up, but humility builds others up. That's strong. And arrogance makes an excuse, whereas humility says, hey, I'm sorry. Humility. But as a society, do we really understand what humility is? Because maybe we've believed this lie. And can I tell you today that humility is not thinking less of yourself. That's not humility. Humility is not putting yourself down or self-degrading yourself. That is not humility. As I said, there's so much strength in humility, and humble people know who they are. They know their self-worth. They just don't have to go around and tell everyone else about it, about how good they are. Humble people. I pray that every single one of us has this foundation of humility in our lives. Jim Collins, in his book, Good to Great, he talks about these level 5 leaders, which is sort of like the top echelon of leaders. Some of you may have read this book, great leadership book. And he says this, level 5 leaders never look in the mirror to apportion credit, but rather they look out the window or look across the office block. However, when it comes to taking responsibility for missteps, they look in the mirror rather than focusing on others. I like that, humility. Probably the greatest humility quote I've ever heard, and I'm sure many of you will have heard this as well when I read this out, is from C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, what a phenomenal wordsmith, incredible man of God. C.S. Lewis says, humility isn't thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. I really like that. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's not putting yourself down. It's just thinking less of yourself so that you can actually think of others around you as well. Humility. Humility. What an amazing virtue to live our lives with. To have humility as a foundation for our lives. I want to be that person. I want to be a humble person. And I know I'm in good company this morning. Humility. Humility. So for a few minutes now, we're going to look at two people in the Bible who I believe were extremely humble. One of them being Jesus. Who knows that Jesus was extremely humble? In fact, Jesus, I believe, is a professional in humility. But another person I've picked, and there's probably many, many, many I could have picked, but I wanted to throw a curveball in here this morning because I've picked John the Baptist. Now you think, that's interesting, because I think, hang on, it's interesting, because when I picture John the Baptist, maybe you're the same as me, but I kind of think of this guy who's a little bit crazy, a little bit wild, a bit radical out there in the wilderness, out there by the Jordan, baptizing people, because the John we read of in the Bible is, you know, he's wearing camel's hair, he's got like a camel hair suit on, and he's ripping heads of locusts off, eating locusts and wild honey, and he's this crazy man out in the desert. But can I tell you, as you read through the story of John's life, he's actually a really humble guy. A really humble guy. And we're going to look into his life just briefly now. You see, John had many, 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 many opportunities in his life for pride to rise up, which, like we said, pride is the opposite to humility. He had many opportunities for pride to rise up, but it never did. Why? Because he had such a strong foundation of humility in his life. And one thing I've learned from John around this issue or this topic of humility is that humility stems from an understanding of number one, who God is, and number two, who we are. That's what I've learned from John's life. That humility stems from an understanding of who God is and who we are. You see, John knew who God was. He had an incredible relationship with God. He knew who he was. He wasn't under any illusions, and he also knew who Jesus was. There was so much conjecture, so much conflict at the time when Jesus was walking the earth, but John knew. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew who God was. And then he also knew who he was. He knew what his calling was on this life. He knew what God's plan was for his life. And that was to be the forerunner for Jesus, to make the way, to pave the way for Jesus to come. He was so secure in who God was and so secure in who he was. And that's why I believe he had such a strong foundation in humility. So when these opportunities for pride came for them to rise up in his life, his humility was able to just shut them down straight away. I'll give you a couple of examples of these potential times for pride to rise up. You see, John, as I said, he's out there, he's in the wilderness, he's baptizing people, and he's actually starting to gain a lot of attention, a lot of attraction, a lot of fame. Who knows when people attract fame? Sometimes that's not the greatest thing for their life. You know, so many of our maybe sporting stars or rock stars or musicians, whatever, when they start to get to that level of fame, maybe they're not so grounded in humility, they don't know how to handle the fame, but John did. John knew how to handle it. It didn't go to his head. And you can read the scriptures. It says that so many people from Jerusalem and Judea and from all the surrounding regions, they were going out to find John out there in the wilderness to confess their sins to him and be baptized in the Jordan River. But he didn't let it go to his head. You know, John wasn't out there signing autographs. He wasn't trying to build his Facebook followers out there. He wasn't checking his phone every 3 minutes to see how many likes he got on his Instagram picture. He knew what his role was, that he was just the forerunner for Jesus. Didn't let the pride go to his head. Some way through his ministry, Jesus gives him a massive rap. Massive. I would have read this scripture, I'm sure, many, many times before, but I didn't probably read it in context. But this is what Jesus says in Matthew 11:11, giving John an incredible rap. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." Who knows when Jesus says, "I tell you the truth," that it is truth. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." That's a pretty massive rap. John the Baptist. Hey, Jesus said, "There's no one greater than me." Imagine writing that down on your resume. There's no one greater than John. Signed, the author of life. Signed, the Messiah. Signed, the Alpha and the Omega. Imagine slapping that resume down on the job interviewer's desk. Hey, just don't worry about the start. Just read the end there. Look at my recommendation there from the Messiah. I think you'd be getting that job. There's no one greater than me, says Jesus. But he didn't let it go to his head. He was such a humble guy. There's many, many times in his life that I could draw out. I just want to draw out one more. John and Jesus' ministries by this stage had started to overlap a little bit. Obviously, John was out there and Jesus' ministry was starting to rise and rise and rise. And because John was so humble and so secure in who he was, he welcomed it. It was awesome. But John's disciples came to him one day and they were a little bit scared. They were a little bit freaked out because they came to John and said, "Hey, John, do you realize there's this guy over there called Jesus and his ministry is starting to gain more fame and more recognition than ours? What should we do to this Jesus guy over there?" And they were freaked out. Why? Because they were comparing their ministry to Jesus's ministry. Jesus's was rising and rising and more miracles and more miracles. And John's disciples didn't know how to handle that. They were comparing themselves with Jesus. Can I tell you this morning, church, be careful of the spirit of comparison. Comparison is an absolute killer in our society today. Don't worry about what that Connect group looks like. Connect group leaders, stick to your calling. to the leadership that you have got on your life. Stick to the gifts that you have got. Don't worry about what's going over there. Come on, church, we so easily compare ourselves to the Joneses, don't we? Or we think the grass is greener over there. No, no, no. Stick to your lane. What has God called you to do? What are the gifts, the spiritual gifts from heaven that God has placed upon your life? Come on, exercise out of those gifts. In fact, I need to draw this out. If you got your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I think there's a great life principle we can learn in here. And as I say, I'm a little bit scared about comparison, church, because I think it's rife at the moment. We do it all the time, don't we? Comparison, comparison, comparison. Camille and I have got our little son, Archer, at the moment. He's 10 months old, and I take him down on a Friday to this thing called Gymboroo. Anyone heard of Gymboroo? It's like a little activity thing for kids, and he loves it down there. And, you know, a place like that, or mother's group, or something like that, you know, sometimes that can be such a place of comparison if you let it. Such a place of comparison, because you've got all these little kids all around the same age, and it's like, well, hey, my little Johnny's standing. Is your Fred standing? Well, no, Fred's not standing yet. He's still just sitting on his butt. Comparison. Gee, Fred, there's something wrong with you. Why aren't you standing like little Johnny? Comparison. So easy. We can do that with our kids, but we can do it in so many areas in life. Social media. Don't get me started on social media. I love social media. It's great. It's a fantastic tool to connect with people. I love it. But, comparison is rife, absolutely rife on social media, because you look at someone else's post or their feed, and, you know, suddenly your Vegemite on toast that you're eating in the morning just doesn't seem as good compared with this quinoa, egg, pumpkin flour. Well, I don't know what that thing is, but Comparison. I heard a pastor say one day, you got to be so careful with this whole social media thing, because what you're comparing your behind the scenes life to is someone else's highlight reel. That's good. All that is, all that social media thing is someone else's highlight reel. Don't compare their highlight reel to your behind the scenes as you're sitting there in your PJs eating your Vegemite on toast. Don't worry about that. Enjoy it. Vegemite on toast is awesome. Are you at John 3? Sorry, I digress. I apologize. How good's John 3? What a phenomenal chapter this is. How good's verse 16? Have you read that in a while? Can I read it for you? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Ah, so much life here in John 3. But we're not talking about that. That was for free. Verse 26. I'm sorry, I get distracted, but I do love the word of God. Verse 26. So as we were saying, what we're talking about, John. I got distracted. John. His disciples come to John and they're freaked out because Jesus' ministry is going gangbusters across the other side of the Jordan. So 26 says, they came to John. His disciples came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, that's Jesus, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. I love that. I love that. Everyone is going to him. Church, I've got to digress again. I'm sorry. I have to do this. When things are going not so well in our lives, how easy is it for us to exaggerate? Everyone is going to Jesus. No, they're not. Some people are, sure. But we exaggerate so easily. Can I say, just watch your exaggeration. I do this myself as well. I'm having a bad day at work. Everyone hates me. No, they don't, Jacob. Stop exaggerating. I do something a little bit foolish. Everyone is talking about me. No, they're not. Don't exaggerate. What about parents? Come on, have you had your kids come to you? Your kids say, hey, Mom, everyone is going to that party. You should turn around and say, no, they're not. Parents, the kids come. Everyone is watching The Bachelor. I want to watch The Bachelor. No, they're not. Forlo is. But That doesn't mean everyone. Just because Forbo is a man of The Bachelor, it doesn't mean that everyone else has to be. Come on, let's watch our exaggeration. When things aren't going so well, come on, honesty session. I'm putting my hand up here. We exaggerate, don't we? That's what's happening here with John's disciples. They come to John and say, everyone is going to him. No, they're not. But I love John's reply. So humble. He goes to this, John replies, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. I really like that. A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You know what John knew? He knew who he was. He knew what the gifts were that God placed upon his own life. Church, do you know what your gifts are? Are you trying to be yourself, or are you trying to be that person over there? You know, you look to them and say, gee, they look like they got their life together. I wish I had their gifts. You know, God doesn't want you to be an imitation of them. He wants you just to be you. Can I tell you, just stay in your lane. What's the lane that God has given you? What are the gifts? God has graced you with so many gifts in your life. Are you exercising your gifts? Not their gifts, your gifts. You know, it's easy sometimes to sit in a church service like this and maybe you think, oh, you know, I wish one day I could get up on a platform like this, like you, Jacob, and I could sing or I could preach. But if that's not your gifts, why would you be thinking that? Stay in your lane. I mean, how ridiculous would it be for me tomorrow morning, Monday morning, to come into your accounting firm? I hate maths. I hate numbers. I can't do it. Come into your accounting firm and be like, guys, I got this. Give me all your tax returns for your clients. I got this. Can I tell you, that would be the worst day your business has ever faced because I'm not exercising my gifts. Equally, I was thinking about this. If I suddenly pulled out a trolley and I kind of just slid underneath your car and I started tinkering with whatever's under a car. Come on, hello. I've never been under there. That wouldn't be a good day for your car. Jacob, get out of there. Stay in your lane. Stick to this platform thing. Don't go under any cars, Jacob. Thank you, Jesus, for the mechanics. Hallelujah. Any mechanics in the room, I just want to applaud you right now. I love you. You get me from A to B. I don't know how you do it. I don't know what's underneath the car, but I just want it to work. So thank you. I appreciate it. Sorry, I digress again. I'm sorry. Is this okay, church? Yeah. Stay in your lane. Stick to what you're good at, what your gifts are. That's what John says. In verse 28, you yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. He knew who he was. Verse 29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. That's Jesus. The friend, that's John, who attends the bridegroom, Jesus, waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice, or when he hears Jesus' voice, he is full of joy. Come on, that's like us. We are full of joy when we hear Jesus' voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. And then he says something interesting to finish. In verse 30, he says, he must become greater, and I must become less. He must become greater, and I must become less. Can I just say something on this verse this morning, church? Please, 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 make sure we understand what this verse is saying. Now, often we use this as a prayer. I've used it in my life before as a prayer. It's like, you know, you must become greater, Lord, I must become less. And if we're saying it from the perspective of Jesus, I just want your lordship, I want your sovereignty over my life to become greater. And if ever I wrestle back that control for my own life, that needs to become less. That's a good prayer right there to pray. Can I just make sure we're all on the same page? When we read this, that I must become less, God is not saying that he wants less of you. God is not degrading you in any shape or form. What God is saying, I believe, in fact, that God wants more of you. In fact, God wants all of you. God wants all of you in his presence. You know, we can enter into his presence with confidence and with boldness, with all of us. Yeah, with all of our weaknesses, with all of our imperfections, with all of our quirkiness and all of our personal, everything that we possess, God wants us to bring our whole self into his presence. So we just got to be careful. Do we understand it? Got to be careful when we read that verse. God's not saying, you know, more of him and less of you, because why would he want less of us? He created us. you know, he had less of us once upon a time when we weren't created. In fact, he had none of us, but he didn't like that, so he created us. So God wants us in his presence. He doesn't want us to shy away from his presence because, oh, I don't have my life together. Oh, I'm still a sinful man. God's not worried about that. He wants you and the whole of you into his presence. Does that make sense? We've just got to be careful when we read a verse like that. More of you and less of us, but we've got to be careful. One prayer, I wrote this down, one prayer that I like to pray out of that verse is that, Lord, take all of me covered by all of you. I think that sums it up quite nicely. All of me, all of my weakness, all of my insecurities, all of my doubts, all of my fears, all of my everythings, covered by all of you, Jesus. John was a humble man. I could go on, but I won't. John is a humble man. And as I said before, Jesus, I really believe, is the ultimate professional in humility. I mean, just think of this. Think of this for a sec, church. Jesus, Son of God, the second person in the Godhead. We believe in a God who is three in one, amen? So Jesus, the second person here in heaven, such a humble. He comes to earth, full stop. Come on, how's the humility in that? God in heaven comes to earth. That just messes my head up. Let's take it a step further. He comes to earth and he's born in a stable. Whew. Humble. I don't like stables. They stink. I'm sorry, I love you all horse people here. My wife's a horse person. You guys are great, but you can keep your stables. Jesus, Son of God, comes to earth, born in a stable. Humility. That's why people missed it. That's why they missed it. They think this Messiah, this Christ, he's going to come. They missed it because they think he was going to come in fanfare and victory and celebration. And he came in humility, church. That affects me. Wow, God. You loved us that much. Wow. Jesus. So humble. Matthew 20, verse 28, I think it is, it says that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Humble. You know, I could speak for a long time on the humility of Jesus, but what I'm going to do right now, I'm going to ask the band to come out. And just as they're coming out, what we're going to do is, rather than me speaking about the humility, we're going to sing or they're going to minister through a song. You see, as you know, I've got a musical background. I believe in the power of music. And it's one thing for me to speak about the humility of Jesus, but it's another thing, I believe, for these guys up here to minister through a song, just this humility of Jesus. But whilst they're getting prepared behind me, I want to read you the lyrics to this song, because they're all about the humility of Jesus. And I'm really just praying if we would dare to just open up our hearts wide this morning for Jesus. I believe he can just plant a seed of humility in each and every one of us as we model our life on that of Jesus. So church, would you just get comfortable in your seats right now? Maybe you want to just close your eyes and just look to Jesus, focus on him. In whatever way you know how to do that, try and look to Jesus right now. And I'm going to read these lyrics over us, and then the music team are going to minister through song. He's humble and human, willing to bend, you are. You're fashioned of flesh and the fire of life, you are. But you're not too proud to wear our skin, to know this weary world that we're in. Humble, humble Jesus. You're humble in sorrow. You gladly carried your cross, never refusing your life to the weakest of us. You're not too proud to bear our sin and to feel this brokenness that we're in. Humble, humble Jesus. Humble in greatness, born in the likeness of man. You're the name above all names, holding our world in your hands. But you're not too proud to dwell with us, or to live in us, or to die for us. Humble, humble Jesus. We bow our knees. We must decrease. You must increase. We lift you high. We lift you high. I just feel to close by reading some scripture over us all from Philippians 2. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others as well. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Therefore, this is this process of humility. Therefore, God elevated him to the highest place, the highest honor, and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, make us humble like you. Let your humility just sink deep into our hearts today. We open up our hearts. Let us receive your humility. Not thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Let us model our lives on yours, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord.